I had something all worked out, as I thought, then God changed my mind. Then I was going to do something else, and God changed my mind again. So I've come up with this now, so... Well, I haven't come up with it, God came up with it, it's not me, right? And I titled it, What Are We Doing Here? What Are We Doing Here? Why do we attend a church meeting like this? You know, there's so many people, perhaps it's because we feel good, the right thing to do on a Sunday. I don't know, perhaps some people think that, like, if you're born in the UK, you're a Christian. You know, there's all sorts of strange, I thought I was, because my mother always said to me, if I went into hospital, she'd say, now, if they ask you what religion you are, you're Church of England. I've never been to the Church of England. Never been there. My Church of England. So I was a Christian. Right? And this is how it worked. The nearest I got to God at that time, up until I was about 11, was going to the chapel across the road. It's a congregational chapel. But that was my grounding. And it was lovely to know, later on in life, even though I walked away from God for so many years, that He drew me back. You know? Is it because perhaps we look in Francis, we come here, like, I wonder if there's a heaven or a hell? You know, there is, we know there's a heaven and a hell. Not many like to talk about hell. We all like to talk about heaven and where we're going, right? But nobody likes to talk about hell. And it isn't mentioned in the Bible, so there is a hell. There's no in between, by the way. There's no fence you can sit on. You know? Or perhaps it's because, like me, you had a strong urge to look for something. It's an uncomfortable feeling, which you knew was something to do with Christianity, but wasn't sure where to go. That feeling of real discomfort, that, you know, as the Americans would say, if they got a horse with a burr under the saddle, you know. You know, it could be discomfort of not knowing where we are in this secular world. We feel comfortable sometimes, and then we've got this discomfort that's at the back of it all. I had this feeling for about 2 years or more before I became Christian, and it was a terrible feeling. I couldn't get over it, this not knowing, you know, what I was looking for. Even tried different places like spiritualists and all that kind of thing, you know. A feeling which I had for 2 years, like I said, and it was more than 2 years actually, so you can't say that God isn't persistent. He kept prodding me, you see. That feeling of having what we thought was everything and having nothing. You know, that feeling that there was something important missing. There's that something that you know you can't put your hand on, you can't say exactly what it is. And it's an awful feeling. But God makes us like that sometimes when He's drawing you. He makes you feel uncomfortable. He makes you in that place where the burr is under the saddle. However we came to be here, any one of us, the important thing, the most important thing is we're here. We're here. And we thank the Lord for that, because God draws us to Himself.
Precious God.
John 6:44 says, no one can come in unto me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Wow, what a promise, eh? What a promise that is. That's Jesus saying this, you know. No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Where are we going?
Heaven.
Exactly, exactly. So we are here because the Father has drawn us here. We are not here by chance or luck or coincidence. We are here because we have been invited by God. We are here because we've been invited. Make no mistake about it. No matter if you thought, Oh, I'll go to church this morning just for the sake of it, you know. You've been invited to today by God. It's the Holy Spirit that draws you, and the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit.
Yes.
So if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, because he left the Comforter here, the Holy Spirit here, for us. Jesus died, went to heaven, he said, I've got to go because I can't send the Holy Spirit or the Comforter until I have gone. Yeah? Then he gives us the opportunity to say yes or no. So he doesn't say, you have to, you've got to. There are two options. You say yes or no to him. To accept him into our hearts, make him Lord of our lives, or not. It's a wonderful... It's not a dictatorship. He's not a dictator. He doesn't make us do anything. He knocks on the door of your heart and says, let me in, if you will. But you can say, no, I don't want you. And many do, sadly, because they don't realize what they're saying no to. Are we saying yes or are we saying no? If we're saying no, what are we saying no to? Do we realize the implications of saying no? I don't think a lot of people do, really. I mean, we are in a secular world, as I've just said, and been there, done it, had the t-shirt sort of thing, and done so many wrong things in the past before I was a Christian, so many bad things. And when you meet Jesus and he draws you to himself, you get to know that what is true and what is untrue, what is real and what is unreal. Do we have doubts? Yes, very often. When you're down and feeling troubled, as they say, and you do. When you're down, you've got to, and that's when you get tempted by Satan. And that's the very time you have to stand. And the only way I can stand when I'm down there and I'm not well, perhaps in lots of pain or whatever, the only way that I can stay fast to God, even though I'm doubting, even though I'm saying, why God, why, is to praise him. Yeah. Is to glorify his name. Sing to him in your own mind.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, sing to him. The Welsh always, when there was a disaster, they sang hymns. They sang hymns. When there was a disaster in the coal mine, they all gathered at the top of the pit. They sang hymns many years ago. You know? Because he was their hope.
Yes.
He was their hope.
Absolutely.
You know, when all else fails on this world,
yes,
God is always there.
Amen.
He'll always be there.
Amen.
He said he will never leave us or forsake us. And that's true. He won't. He's never give up on a promise that he's made until now. And he will not now or even in the future, because every promise he has made has come true. And those that haven't been fulfilled are still to be done. So when you read into Revelations and you see, I mean, Revelations, it makes your hair curl, doesn't it, sometimes? You know? But, you know, when you read into Revelations, there are lots of promises there.
Yeah.
Lots of promises for God's people,
yes,
you know.
Thank you.
Are we saying no to his love? You know, God's love is an amazing love. It's an agape love. It's a love that we can't return to him because it's too much for us to give back. It's he overwhelms us with his love,
yes,
you know. It's an unending love. Before I go on with this little bit, I want to read this particular part. This is from the New Living Translation, and it's this, really. But I like the way it's said in this particular Bible, which I have at home. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Love is the greatest, it's called. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now all knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. He knows us completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So we need to love one another, people.
Yes.
And in that love comes forgiveness, which doesn't always come easy. I know it doesn't. I mean, the only one that well, there's a couple really that forgave when in the face of death, and that was Christ on the cross. He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Was it Timothy? Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, he said, "Forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing." And sadly, many people say things to us, many people do things to us, and they don't realize, they don't actually know what they are doing. So we have to have this forgiveness in us.
Yeah.
Perhaps it doesn't come straight away, perhaps you have to think about it a while, but you think, I'm a Christian. And inward being a Christian becomes love. And love comes with forgiveness. You know, forgiveness and love, they sort of married up. They're hand in hand, really.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
Forgiveness and love. So, his love. 1 John 3, the New Living Translation, says, "I see how very much the Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him." Now John says how very, he didn't say just how much, he said how very much that the Father loves us. You know that. I could put on another two or three very verys then, couldn't I? You know, because he does. He loves us more than we could ever think a person could love.
Yeah.
You know? Because a person, except for Jesus, on this earth can't love us, no matter if it's your mother, your father, don't matter who it is, they can't love us as much as God loves us. God loves us with an unfailing love. You know, it's a love that is unconditional. How many people do we love unconditionally? Or we love them because it's something we're going to receive back in exchange, you know? Another thing we could be saying no to is his grace. Are we saying no to God's grace? The grace of God means unmerited favor. Unmerited. There's no limit. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. There's no way you can do anything to gain it. It's because God wants to give it. It's his choice to give it. You know? It is given freely to God's holy people. And not just to God's holy people, he gives favor to, the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And the same with God's grace. If he chooses to give it to someone out there and doesn't give it to me, that's God's choice. It's his grace. He decides. I'm not God to want to say, "Oh, give me that because he's had that out there." You know? It's God's choice to give grace. And he will give it to his holy people. He will give it to us. Because we are his holy people. In Revelation 22:20-21 it says, "He who is a faithful witness to all these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people." Are we not God's holy people? You know? Because we are called saints. We're called saints. You don't have to wait for somebody with a robe to make you a saint. We're already saints. Jesus Jesus died for us that we might be saints. Jesus died for us for so many things. He died to heal us. He died so that we could have life everlasting. He showed us the way. You know, Jesus was the way. He suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his blood. That's Hebrews 13:12. And that's not me saying that. It says here, Hebrews 13:12, this is obviously in the New Living Translation. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. He died that we might be holy. Are we saying no to his mercy? You know, we need mercy sometimes. Very often in my case. Because in John 2, verse 3, it says, grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth. And love, note, and love. Notice it says live in truth. We have to live in truth. Didn't Jesus, in many of the times when he was speaking, he'd be doing parables and things, he'd say, I tell you the truth. Always in the beginning, I tell you the truth. And never a lie passed Jesus' lips. Never. He was sinless. You know? That's why God chose him. He was the lamb that was white as snow. In 1 John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. This has been coming through my head over and over and over and over and over for a number of weeks, if not months. And whenever I see other things going on in this area, as we've been talking about, you know, there's so many people turning to all sorts of silly things. Because they're looking for something. They want to hope in something. They're looking in the wrong place, people. They should be looking here for Jesus up there. We've got it. We've got the answer for them. We've got the answer for them.
Amen.
But sadly they can't see it. You see, unless God opens their ears and their eyes and invites them, you know. And we have to pray to God to open their ears and their eyes and invite them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now that's a statement. That's a big, big, big statement. And we know that Jesus said that. We know that it's an amazing fact of life from history that Jesus walked this earth more so than Caesar was here. Caesar was here, we know, but from history. There's more proof that Jesus walked this earth than there was that Caesar walked this earth. If we say no, are we saying no to eternal joy and happiness? Are we saying no to heaven's bounty? Corinthians 2:9 says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. For those who love him.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for everything.
You know,
Thank you, Jesus.
It doesn't take a lot to love someone that loves you more than you could ever love them back. Not really. I mean, we're under all sorts of pressures on this earth. We know that at some time or other in life. But you know, when someone loves you to the extent that God loves us, how can we fail but to love him back, just the little that we've got inside us?
Yeah.
You know? Are we prepared to say that what we have here on this mortal coil is sufficient and we don't want or need anything else? Are we saying that there's nothing beyond the grave? If so, you're in dispute with Jesus and with the Father. When Jesus walked the earth, and there were plenty of witnesses to this fact, read Matthew 3:16 up to Matthew 19:14 and see the reference made about heaven, and right throughout the Bible in the Old and New Testaments there are numerous mentions of heaven. So if you haven't made that commitment yet, any of us here that haven't, I'm sure that we've all made a commitment to the Lord here. I just wrote this in case there was someone here that didn't and made a commitment to the Lord. Just speak the word of the elders. God loves us whether we think we are deserving of his love or not.
Sure.
His love is unconditional.
Yes.
No strings attached.
Sure.
Have you got to be an evangelist? Have you got to be a teacher?
No.
Have you got to be a preacher?
No.
Have you got to be a worship leader?
No.
I just thought I'd stick that in. You just have to believe in him and have faith in him and love him.
Amen.
Having said that, there are things that are expected of us as Christians. You know, there's no free ride in life. There's no free ride. We're expected. It's expected of us, but it's not demanded of us. We must do it willingly. Whatever we do for God, we must do willingly and with a happy heart and the wanting to do it. I know that I haven't always. There have been times I've got to put my hands up to that, not just one, two. I mean, there have been times I thought, you know, grumble all the way. But, you know, the main thing is you do it, and you get to enjoy. And you must enjoy what you do for the Lord. Otherwise, it's giving something that you don't want to give. Not truly, deep down in your heart. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. This is in James 2:18. But I say, now, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. In other words, our faith is only as good as our actions show it to be. Faith without action is dead. Faith without action is dead. Do we do things always right? Have we got to do things always right? Must we never make mistakes? No. No. We've just said that Jesus on the cross said, forgive them, Father. And he forgives us when we make mistakes. He forgives us when we step off the path. He forgives us. Jesus died on that cross. And we were forgiven there.
Yes,
we don't have to sit behind the screen with the guy on the other side saying, oh, forgive me, I'll take 20 of this and 20 of that and Hail Marys and jump on the floor and whatever. We don't have to do that. Jesus opened the veil to the holy place.
Right. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
When he died, he opened the veil to the holy place.
Yes.
And we can step right in there and speak with God directly.
Hallelujah.
And Jesus will intercede for us.
Thank you, Lord.
So we thank you, Lord, that you are a wonderful, true, and only God. There's no other but you, Father, as Julia just said. And we thank you, Lord, that you're here today with us. In the Holy Spirit is your Father, we know. Because you left the Comforter with us. And where two or more gathered in your holy name, we thank you, Lord, that you were there also.
Father.
So I pray, Lord, you will bless these people here. I pray, Lord, you will bless this church. I pray, Lord, your work will be blessed that's being done in this place. I pray, Lord, that what we give, bring through the doors, or help to bring through the doors, you bring them through, Father, but we are your mouthpiece, Father. And I pray whoever comes into this place, Father, that it will be multiplied 10 times over, Father. Not only that, Father, I pray that as churches in this area of Spain on the southern coast is growing, Father, I pray it'll spread inland. I pray it'll go up to Madrid and further and beyond. I pray it'll go across the water, Father. I pray more people will come to know you, Father, as their Lord and their God. And I pray, Lord, that as we go from here today, later on, Father, you will walk with us in your truth, your strength, your peace, and your love. For we will want to know that you are with us, Father. For on our own we are useless. And I know, Father, without you to help us and to guide us, by your Holy Spirit, Father, we are nothing. But we know, Lord, as long as we have hope in you, that a life to come is beyond the grave. That life that is worth living is beyond the grave. And the only way to it, Father, is through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son, the perfect Lamb that died for us.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.